Luke chapter 2, continuing on now with the Gospel according to Luke. Luke 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths or swaddling clothes, and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now look back with me, would you, at the very beginning here, in those days. What does that mean? This is the time that this area of Galilee was ruled, Israel was ruled by Rome, governed by Rome. The whole world at this time, historical context, the whole world was bludgeoned into submission to Rome. And in actual fact, Rome had been ruled by, you know, the Senate. And in fact, you know, of course, it all started out, didn't it, with Julius Caesar. And then, of course, you know, several generals making up the Senate until eventually with Julius Caesar, it was a republic, if you like, and governed by Caesar, by Julius, started out by him. But in actual fact, very much the Senate, you know, played a very influential role in the whole thing. Now, that decreased as time went on, but the turn from that was shortly after Julius's time. In fact, the man who replaced Julius Caesar was a man called Gaius Octavius, better known to you perhaps as Augustus Caesar. He took over from his uncle Julius, and he took on the name Caesar from his uncle Julius. And Gaius Octavius in 63 BC to 14 AD became the supreme controller of the Roman world. He actually did, because it was at this particular point, more so than under Julius, that you pronounce it, it's pronounced differently here in America than it is back in England and Ireland. Some people call it hegemony or hegemony. Hegemony would be my choice. Hegemony. Hegemony means power in the hands of one man. It's total dictatorship. You would think that someone like Mussolini and Hitler and these people had what you'd call hegemony. They were the central figure, the controlling force. So it was. Now, this guy, Augustus Caesar. Well, no, I told you his name. His name is Gaius Octavius. Well, where did he get Augustus? Well, and I got a point in all this because I think there's an interesting connection here, the historical content with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world at this time, right? Now, this guy, Gaius Octavius, becomes Caesar of Rome, becomes Caesar. And they say to him, what title would you like, Gaius? Would you like us to call you the king of Rome? He said, nah. Would you like us to call you the emperor of Rome? No. How about Augustus? Oh, yeah. Yes, yes, yes. I like that. I want to be known as Augustus Caesar. What does that mean, Augustus Caesar? Bear in mind, this is the time that Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, comes into the world. Caesar took on the title of the gods Caesar. Of the gods Caesar. At the time. Now, notice sharply, note a bene that from here on in, through all of them, through Tiberius, through Caligula, and Nero, and Claudius, all of them on from here now believe themselves to be not in a royal line, but in a God line. All begun at the time when Jesus Christ came into the world. So it's interesting. Why do you point that out, John Henry? To just show you how the devil is active in the world, you know, combating all the time the real deal, even in our own lives. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was first census taken place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. This little fella sitting in Rome, who bludgeoned the world into submission, now decides he's going to call a census, and everybody has to show up for this census. They have to go to their own town to be marked off in this census. Well, now, a little change of scene, if you like. Far away from Rome now, as we move on here, we come to a little place called Nazareth. We've just read about it. And there, young couple, house of David, Mary and Joseph. And the two of them now, where are they living? They're living in a place called Nazareth, where he had his carpenter shop. But now they're told, well, you have to go now to Bethlehem, because that's the house of David. That's where they were from. And everybody had to go to their own place to register. So they have to set off to go. By the way, this census, historical record, you can check this out. Even in Egypt, they have discovered that this census did take place. A census given, Roman history, by Augustus Caesar. So anyway, this lovely couple, Mary and Joseph, here they are in Nazareth, where he's working away in his carpenter shop, and Mary's pregnant, and now they have to go to Bethlehem. How far is it from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Well, I'll tell you, it's 70 miles. Or say, not so terribly long, huh? Not if you're driving in your SUV or in your automobile. Not if you're driving on a freeway. But how about if you're on the back of a donkey? And how about if the road is just rocky and stony and bumpy? And here is Mary, and she's about to give birth on those rough roads on that 70 miles. She has no choice, though. She has no choice. Everybody has to go. So Joseph, verse 4, also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I've read that. That's a very important portion of scripture here, of course. Here's the birth of Jesus is being given to us right here in the pages of scripture. And it's interesting, they went, now I'm not going to deliberate over it and make this a Christmas message. We had it at Christmas. But do you remember at Christmas? I'll remind you. There's no room for them in the inn. They come to the inn, and the innkeeper says, sorry, no room. I've got no rooms. Eventually, he consigns them to a place outside, to a stable or whatever it was. It doesn't matter, to a place outside of his inn. They are consigned. They have to go. Think about it for a second, brothers and sisters, would you? What if the innkeeper had known who was at his door? Huh? If that innkeeper had known that the God of heaven and the person of Jesus Christ was actually at his door, the Messiah of Israel was at his door, what do you think his response would have been? And by the way, these Jewish people knew it because it was prophesied 700 years earlier. Listen to the prophecy from Isaiah, 700 years, from Micah, 700 years earlier. And thou, Bethlehem, though you are little among the provinces in Judah, out of thee shall come whose goings forth has been from everlasting to everlasting. It was prophesied 700 years earlier that Jesus would come out of, the Messiah would come out of Bethlehem. How about if this innkeeper knew who was at his door? And of course, quick comment here also to, you know, the fact that Caesar is the big hotshot Caesar who's making the census and everything. He's only a little puppet. God has to get Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem to fulfill this prophecy. So he's really just pulling the strings on this little puppet, this little Nero who thinks he's such a big deal. And so it says she brought forth her firstborn son and laid him and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. You know, when you read this, you think of the aloneness for Mary. I always think of Luke's gospel as extraordinary because there's no question about it. There's so much about women in it. And it's so much, I think, for women's retreats. And it's an amazing, it's for everybody. Of course it is. Jesus Christ and his humanity and everything. But the story of Jesus is very much given to us in Luke, I think, even more so than any of the others. You get the actual history and story of Jesus so much in Luke. Then in Acts, it's a follow-on. So that's why we're going to do Luke and Acts together. But here I want to tell you something. I see the aloneness of this. They say, probably 16 or 17 years old at this time, Mary. And there's a certain aloneness here of Mary giving birth. And I think maybe only you have to be a woman, perhaps, to really even understand it. Because no man has experienced what it's like to be pregnant and have a baby in the womb. And here is Mary, ladies, at this very special time. And you know, they're kicked outside to a place where animals were kept. No room here. Out. I can't deliberate over it and go into a long Christmas story, but I do think there's a little application that I don't want to miss. And if God brings it to my memory, I didn't even think very much about it right now. So God grant me the memory to remember it. But I want you to think with me of a second. Do you remember at our Christmas message here some months back when I shared with you the people who missed Christmas 2,000 years ago? Are the same people who miss Christmas today. Although they may have the Christmas tree and the bells and the lights and go and even sing in the choirs and the churches. But who missed Christmas on that first Christmas 2,000 years ago? I'll tell you who missed Christmas. The innkeeper missed Christmas. Why did the innkeeper miss Christmas? Because he was too busy. There are many people today, they won't stop to think about Jesus. To embrace him or not embrace him. They'll talk of religion. They'll talk of Christianity in loose terms. But to come to that place of what do you do with Jesus? When I go to hospitals and I feel God, I'm not necessarily see myself as some evangelist that's out there, you know, speaking in the huge, what do you call it, places, auditoriums and whatever. But I tell you, God uses me in hospitals. Now I'll go in, I'll look down. Jerry, huh? And in many, many cases, I know Lukey, too, we had that experience where husbands, you know, of people I know, and I've had the opportunity to go in, and I will walk in, and God gives me such a holy boldness, it's incredible. Because I'm not a very confrontational kind of person, really. But just this anointing comes on me. And often I look down at the guy, and I'll say, what have you done with Jesus? And he'll look up at me, or she'll look up at me and say, huh? What do you mean? What have you done with him? I haven't done anything with him. I haven't done anything with him. What do you mean? Oh, that's what I'm talking about. You haven't done anything. And we joke and jest and a bit of fun. But I'm bringing them. I'm doing it because I want to bring them face to face. And very often, you know, it's a wonderful time because I've seen so many people come to Christ in that way. I truly have glory to God. But you see, the busyness of life keeps you from it. And the more you have, and this isn't thinking about people who are rich. We all have a lot of stuff. I mean, in comparison to people who are living in the third world, no matter what you've got, you're very wealthy. And we all have enough stuff to keep us busy. And oftentimes, it's not just the rich that are kept busy, but the poorer people are also busy because they're avaricious. They're trying to get like the people who have all the money. So they're real busy trying to make that happen. And the people who have all the money are real busy trying to keep their money going. And you get busy with it all. The innkeeper missed it because he was too busy. Now Christmas is over, but don't be too busy. And don't refuse him. Tell him, go away and push him out to a place outside. Invite him into your heart today. Who else missed Christmas? Let's see. Help me, Lord. Well, do you remember the religious people missed Christmas? So you can be full of religion. You can be talking and spouting it all, but he has to be in your heart. Oh, and Herod heard there was a king going to be born. He calls in them. Then he says, what's this about? He calls in all the religious people. They knew the prophecy from Micah, but they missed it. They missed it. They couldn't even see it because they were so busy with all of their rituals and all of their rites and all of their rigmarole and all of their following things to the letter. They missed Jesus in the heart. Caesar missed Jesus. You know why? Because he was too powerful. He was a big shot. He had no time for anybody but himself. How could you make room for Jesus? How can you make room for anybody if you filled it completely yourself? So he missed it. The whole Roman world, if you like, missed out because they were all going about their own busyness and their own life and events, and they missed out on meeting. So the religious people missed Jesus. The Roman world missed Jesus. Caesar missed Jesus. The innkeeper missed Jesus. I put it to you, you know, if he's knocking on the door of your heart right now, if he's knocking on the door of your heart right now, ask him in. Maybe it's somebody here. Maybe it's somebody listening at a future date from now on a CD or a DVD. Maybe it's somebody listening on the radio. Maybe it's somebody listening on the internet, even right now or at a future time. Invite him in. Thou fool, this night thy soul may be required of thee. You have laid up much stock, maybe perhaps for your retirement and for this and that and the other thing. How about the most important assurance of all? Assurance of where you go when you die. And nobody else offers it like Jesus Christ. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. If you live and believe in me, you will never die. Well, let's move along. Verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. This is a great story, isn't it? Don't you love the Christmas story? Here are the shepherds out on the hills. Did you know, I can't think of his name, but the guy who wrote O Little Town of Bethlehem was an Anglican priest, you know. And he was away in Bethlehem back over 100 years ago. And he was out on the hills of Bethlehem. And he could see the shepherds still watching their sheep at night. And he wrote that wonderful hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. We did that when we did our carol service here with Paul back at Christmas time. Now, these shepherds, well, you know, by the way, just a quick note, because there's always people who say, well, I don't know if that's so or not. They say, well, you know what, the 25th of December can't be really, because the 25th of December, you know, it'd be too cold. Shepherds wouldn't like it, it'd be too cold. No, I don't know if that's the case or not. That'd be too cold maybe for them all to be out at night. And listen to me, it doesn't matter what the date was. Doesn't matter what the resurrection date was. I believe this is all a ploy of the enemy to get people all focused on all that kind of stuff. Do you know why? Because you get so busy thinking about the dates and the times and the stuff like that. This is a book to cause us to be focused on Jesus. And by the way, it's not how much you know. It's what you do with what you do know. And the most essential thing to know is the gospel message. We had it at communion. You live and believe in Jesus, you will never die. You go to heaven, and to share that with everyone, we come and don't get focused on the Bible as just a book. I have to study it all and get to know it all. And no, remember the story I told you? I'll tell you quickly for those who have heard it before, but for those who haven't, or I might remind you of it anyway. The guy who went to Singapore, and he got to Singapore, and he came back, and they said to him, what was Singapore like? Oh, he said, Singapore was beautiful. So really, what was it like? Well, it was very long and pointy. Oh, really? Yeah, it was a gold on the outside and black letters and red and, oh, it was magnificent and lovely embossed and everything. And it was a long like this and had a point and, oh, and it was, the letters were S-I-N-G. Oh, it was so beautiful. Wait a minute. You're talking about the sign. Oh, yes, and I brought back some. Will you want one? I brought back little mementos for everybody, signs of Singapore. Yeah. But did you go into the city? Did you see Singapore? Huh? Did you enter the city? No, but I saw Singapore. No, you didn't. You saw the sign. How do we enter the city? We enter the city by believing in Jesus, by taking what we have and going with that, and loving others and forgiving all, and coming to that place. This is what I want you to do, Jesus said. Love one another as I have loved you. You have entered the city. So you can be forever with the signs, with the book. There are people, by the way, who have used this book to browbeat others. There are people who have used this book to condemn others. They have used this book and pounded it at others. Bible thumpers. There are people who have used this book to condemn others. They have people who have used this book to kill others. This book is not a book of rules. It's not a book of regulations. It's a book that is living. That's why we call our study here the Word Among Us. This is the Word, the Logos, the written Word. Do you know who's the living Word? Jesus. All one and the same. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. John 1:1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus Christ of Nazareth is here right now. Would you just think about that for 1 second? He's in you. We talked about that at communion. And he's also filling this place with his presence. It's an amazing, amazing thought. So these shepherds, it's irrelevant what day he was crucified on, irrelevant what day he was born on. The important thing, he was born, he lived, and he died to set you free and to give you eternal life. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord, verse 9, shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men," or "on earth peace on whom God's favor rests." Different versions give it slightly, but again, peace to men on earth. God's peace and joy coming into the world. Peace and joy. And you know what? I don't care what you have in this life. If you don't have peace and you don't know joy, this world is a drudge. You can have happiness, but you remember we talked about that before? Happiness comes and goes. It's transient. You got the car you want, but then you see a bigger one. You got the house you want, but then you see a bigger one, and the happiness flies away. Happiness is a fleeting thing. It comes and goes. It is always depending on outward circumstances. But joy is independent of all outward circumstances. Joy is not transient. It doesn't come and go. So in other words, if I was told right now today that I'd lost my legs or I had a month to live or, it wouldn't be good news. I don't think I'd necessarily like to hear any of that. But my joy wouldn't go away. That joy remains because joy is an offshoot of love. The love of God in your life. And so, again here, guys, really important to get this here. Joy and peace. Good news to all. By the way, that is to all, to everybody, rich and poor. The good news is there for all mankind. You know, when it says poor in spirit, I've come to bring the good news to the poor in spirit. Not necessarily talking about poor financially, as I said earlier, but poor in spirit. There's only one requirement, whether you're rich or poor, and that is to be broken and contrite before God, sorrowful for sin, and he comes in, invite him. And I would just encourage anybody listening right now to invite Jesus Christ in as Lord and Savior. Make room for him. Invite him in, just like the innkeeper didn't, but invite him into your heart today. The angel Gabriel now appeared to these shepherds. And by the way, these shepherds were, that's another thing we talked at Christmas, they were the lowest rung on the society ladder. They were poor. They had nothing going for them. They were even, shunned in the community. But they were in a place where they were broken, and God was able to, when he called upon them and they responded. "Hey, don't be afraid," Gabriel said. "I got some good news of great joy. It's going to be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord." One thing very quickly, and then we'll move on, with regard to Savior, Christ the Lord. You can actually even leave Savior aside for a second because Christ is Savior. Some people think, say, Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Charles Ward Smith, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Lord Jesus Christ. You got to take the three on board. Why do I say that? Well, you, Lord Jesus, you got Jesus, that's the babe in Bethlehem. Oh, yes, Jesus. Christ, is he your Savior? Christ means in Hebrew, Mashiach, the Savior, Christ. But then the very important word also is Lord. Is he the Lord of your life? Is he first place in your life? Are you putting him first in your life? Lord Jesus Christ. So he's the Savior, he's the Lord, and he is Jesus our Savior. So it was when the angels, verse 15, had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So again, this is the Christmas story given to us here. And then the shepherds returned. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them, the Christmas story. And it rolls on, the chapter goes on. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. And the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Quick couple of comments on this. We won't get into the details of it, but it's important that you know the dedication of the firstborn child back in Exodus. The firstborn child was to be dedicated to the Lord. That's what's going on here. Jesus is born. He's a firstborn. So they bring him to the temple to be dedicated. In fact, you know, a lot of our baby dedication ceremony, we dedicate babies here at Calvary Chapel, dedicating the little children to the Lord when they're born. Well, that's what's going on here. In verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So you come to the temple, all right, you got that? With your baby to be dedicated and your turtle, your pigeons or your turtle doves. And you bring, actually, in the book of Leviticus, it says a lamb. But you see, they had to kind of bend that rule a little bit. You know why? Because only the rich people could afford a lamb. If you were poor, you could bring turtle doves or you could bring young pigeons. They're much easier to get, and you have to buy the special ones, of course, from the people who were selling them, you know, all that stuff. But my point in this is, you know, there are those in the prosperity theology world that talk about knowing Jesus being a way to get rich, knowing Jesus a way to, you know, be successful in life, and even businesses. Now, I think it's a wonderful thing that we involve Jesus in everything we do. But, you know, those folk who would say that if you are poor, you haven't got enough faith. If you're sick, you haven't got enough faith. It's obnoxious, it's frightful, it's terrible, it's heresy. Because in actual fact, first of all, we've known some of the greatest saints of God wrote some of the greatest works on beds of sickness and illness and pain and sorrow. Some of the greatest works of God throughout the centuries have been given to us. And also, if you want to take the whole thing of wealth and money and prosperity and that whole prosperity theology thing, I'm going to get a blue Mercedes with white spots on it. I'm going to speak that into existence right now. Speak it, what did they say? Believe it, receive it, doubt it, do without it. Blab it and grab it. Oh, no. I'm going to tell you something, guys. It's a heresy. It's a total heresy. You know, look, you want to hear a good one? The parents of Jesus were very poor people. You know, they hadn't got the set of tapes from the guy who was teaching the prosperity stuff, I guess, huh? No. Do you know that there's no promise of financial blessing in the New Testament? Old Testament, yes, stuff. But in the New Covenant, the new arrangement with Jesus Christ, he tells you all the spiritual blessings come upon you. And in fact, even in the Old Testament, all of that bespeaks spiritual, not physical gain. Not financial gain. So anyway, I think that's an interesting note. Now, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. Now, they've come in now for the dedication of baby Jesus in the temple. Okay, you got that. Name is Jesus. And behold, there was a man, verse 25, in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. You want to write that down? This is for the men. This is for all of us. Well, I guess it's for everybody. But there's so much for women, this gospel of Luke. This is, he says here, this man. We're going to be getting to a woman anyway in a minute. So let's focus on this guy. And this is for the men here. Guys, listen. He was just and devout. Do you know what the word just, when you translate it, the way of translating it from the original language? The word just means dependable. And devout. Well, we know what that is. Devout. Faithful to God and focused on the Lord. So he was dependable. And one commentator put it, and I wrote it down the minute I read it. I thought, that's brilliant. He was dependable with regard to people because he was devout regarding God. And you see, the horizontal of our lives will always be good if we make sure that the vertical is correct, our alignment with God. And I love this. When I read over this, I thought, that's beautiful. Oh, I want to be like Simeon. I want to be dependable. And I want to be devout, more importantly, really devout. And I always, people say to me, what can I pray for you for, John Henry? Would you pray that I'd have a deeper and closer spiritual awareness and connection with Christ? And that would become more evidenced in my life. Because in the end of the day, that's all that matters. Pray that, you know, God will use me here or use me there or do this or that, you know, come and go. More spiritually focused. Because one day when you close your eyes for the very last time and you'll give your last gasp of breath, we will be in the spiritual world. And it's in a moment of time, really, no matter how long we live. And then we're in the spiritual world. And so important, isn't it, that we're focused. That's what we're doing here today. We're focusing on the spiritual, on Jesus. Well, look what it says here. He was waiting. This guy, again, now back to the story so that you don't miss out. This guy's waiting in the temple. He's devout and he's just and he's dependable. And he's waiting at the temple. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. What's the consolation? Who's the consolation of Israel? Jesus. He's waiting for Jesus, the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death, verse 26, before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, which I've told you about, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul, and that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What's that about? I see here, he's telling her straight, you know. This is a prophecy. He tells her here that this child will be spoken against. And he will be, you know, the rising and falling of many in Israel. You know, again here, of course, when will Mary be? He said to Mary, behold, this child is destined to rise and fall of many. And a sign will be blessed. A sword will pierce through your own soul. Thank you, Lord. A sword will pierce through your soul. When do you think a sword pierced through Mary's soul? When she looked up and saw Jesus dying on Calvary's cross. No doubt about it. And Simeon is telling her here, it's like a prophecy. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people. How beautiful is that? Then verse 36. Now, as for the men, we've got a little guidance there, men, didn't we? Be dependable with other people from a place of being devout with God. And then we're coming now to the ladies. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption of Israel. Ladies, mark this woman well, Anna. Anna was a prophetess, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit, 84 years of age, and she was used powerfully by God. Now, it says here that she was a woman of fasting and prayer. I thank God, and I'm not going to look, because I know so many older ladies that are even here today, some that might not be here today, in this church, that are used powerfully by God and are going on being used by God through the years. To me, it's just so wonderful. And I go and visit in the hospitals, and I know we're praying for you, John Henry, and you're praying for people, fasting and seeking the Lord. It is such a... Here, I think, is an inspiration for women. I remember in Ireland, and I always remember her name. I actually want to check out and see if she's alive. She could be probably nearly 90 now. But there was a lady, and her name was Maura Fahey. And she came... She lived in a nice little farm, little estate area, quite a big farm, I think, out in a place called Capelwhite, outside Tipperary. Woodbine Capelwhite was the name of their little ranch, their farm. And Maura Fahey dedicated her life. She must have been in her mid-60s when I left over 20 years ago. But Maura loved the Lord. And when I, in our hometown, having lived a life of debauchery and certainly far from God till my 33rd year, I came to saving faith in Jesus Christ at 33. I had houses and cars and money. I earned the equivalent of thousands a week back in the 70s. And I bought houses and I was going to be rich. I was men. Friendly not only with the bank manager, but with the guy who came around, the superintendent guy who came around to check up on all the bank managers. I even played golf in his golf tournament. So I was going places, man. I was ready to go to the moon. God knew what it would take for me, so he allowed it all to be taken away. See, God does that. If it's your wealth or your health, you know, somebody said to me once, "Oh, am I leaning on a crutch now because I've got problems now?" No. God's allowed that to happen because he knew it would take that. And he so loves you. And you're so focused on just a few miserable years of being rich or being healthy here. I would rather be the least healthy person on this planet and go home to heaven with Christ my Lord than spend my life upon this earth, the healthiest man, and go to everlasting damnation. I would rather live my life the poorest person on this planet and go home to heaven to be with my Lord than live my life upon this planet the richest man in all the world and go to hell. Of course. So you see, in the greater scheme of things, in the scheme of eternity, this is only a moment. This is only a nanosecond, this life of 70 and maybe a few more if you're blessed or if that's the way it works. So, guys, to be older and be praying like this and fasting. Isn't it great? Do you know, I got to tell you, when I was in Ireland, my sister was dying in the hospital, and I went there and I met people who didn't have Christ in that hospice. It was a terrible place to be. When I go visit people in hospitals here, man, I come out, I'm actually feeling, I'm the pastor going to go in and be the pastor, and I'm the one who's coming out like, wow, I'm so blessed because of the focus on the Lord. Now, this is specific for you ladies. As I told you, I know many of you here. It's a wonderful thing. And I think that this, Joe came to my mind when I was doing the study, growing old gracefully. God help us that we grow old gracefully. You know, the God's grace in our lives. To me, it's awful when you meet somebody older and they're embittered and there's always something wrong, and they're complaining, and they're negative, and they're doubtful. I told you, I had a next-door neighbor in Ireland. He was the chief, I won't say for where. He was the chief of police for a big city. He was, I think, 6'5 or 6. Huge man. And you know, I visited him shortly before he died, before I left my hometown. And You know, I do believe he knew Christ. I really do. But bitterness is something hard to shake off, and just negativity. I wouldn't say bitterness, negativity. And of course, he'd been in a tough job, you know. He was chief of police. He was a big shot in a very big city. And I heard from lots of people that he was tough guy. And I walked into him, and when I was talking with him, he said, John Henry, he's good. I accept all that, yeah. But you know what I want more than anything? Can you help me with this? I want to get out of this place in a box. He said, I can't help you with that. I'm sorry, it's above my pay grade. But you know who you need to talk to about it, okay? And I made a joke of it, and I made light of it. But let's be people who grow old gracefully and letting the grace of Christ flow out from Anna. Look at these two people. I shouldn't be doing, I'm dwelling too long. But there is just, to me, so exciting to encounter these people, a woman of prayer and a woman of fasting and a woman separated herself completely for God. Isn't that great? At 84, 39, verse 39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year to the feast of Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. But when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingering behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother didn't know it. Are you getting the picture? They were up in Jerusalem. Now he's grown up, you know. By the way, this is very interesting here because it doesn't say here Joseph and his mother didn't know it. Joseph, it says here, or at least it says here, Joseph and his mother did not know it because Joseph, of course, was only his stepdad, not his father and mother didn't know it. Joseph was only his stepdad. It's important to just note that. Now, supposing, verse 24, him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. Now, today they'd probably get in trouble for child abandonment, you know. Oh, but you have to know, it was different in those days. And they all traveled en masse, en route, wherever they were going. They all traveled in huge groups, and relatives and everything were looking out. They were all looking out for each other. But are you getting the picture? Mary and Joseph look around and say, where's Jesus? I don't know. Where'd he go? And they can't find him. He's nowhere to be found. So when they didn't find him, verse 45, I have 45 jokes I could tell you here, but we haven't got time. We have to finish this. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. So back they go. And the reason I didn't tell you a joke there was, we'll keep those for next week. The reason I didn't is because this is very important. Jesus isn't here. You know, well, maybe one little story. I can't resist it. When my son Carl talked about leaving the child behind, we had our first child, Carl. Ha ha, you know, and brought him home from the hospital and everything. I was so excited, you know. Marvelous. So the baby, oh. And so, you know, it is your first child, you're really excited. So I brought Carl home and everything. So one day I said to Hillary, what do we need? She said, well, we need some meat. Okay, I'll go to the butcher shop. It's only down at the end of the street. All right. Okay, I'll go down to Michael, down to the butcher shop. So I get little Carl, this little baby. I'm afraid of my life to even touch him, you know. I put him into the little thing anyway. Off I go down the street, I wheel along, you know, and I go into the butcher and I say, hey, Michael, look, it's my son, you know, Carl William. It's my son there, look. Isn't he a handsome fellow? Look at that. And so at any rate, I get back home, get the meat and a nice choice piece of meat. Michael always looked after us well and nice piece of meat and everything. And then got back home and I got in and I came in the door and Hillary said she just got a phone call. And the phone call was in the butcher shop. And he said, you know, what do you intend doing with this child? Your husband left him here. I said, what? What'd you say? Where's Carl? I said, what do you mean, where's Carl? The butcher just called. You left him in the butcher shop. I think he's forgiven me. Sorry, I couldn't resist that one. Not going to get on with it. We're running out of time. Fasten your seatbelts. We're almost there. Tighten your helmet straps. Hold on tight. This is a John Henry wild ride. Hold on. We're going to do this. Won't take long. Guys, look at here. Jesus is missing. He's gone. They can't find him. Now, you know what? I was thinking about this, but I was thinking, you know, Could it be, listen, just a quick thought, just a thought. Could we leave church? We're talking about Jesus here, isn't this wonderful? Oh, to be like Jesus and loving and kind and communion and the word and all, oh, it's beautiful. We could walk out the door and leave him behind. A little application. I put over this just a thought. Just a thought. If I was doing a little message for the radio, a 5-minute message, this might be just a thought. Well, I'll tell you what. If we walk out of here, and I've done it, could walk out of here and say something negative. Could walk out of here and say something gossipy. Yes, I saw so-and-so. Did you hear about? Oh, Ma, you know. Slander, gossip, innuendo, prejudice, meanness, whatever. Guys, let's not leave Jesus behind when we leave here today. Just a thought for you. So what do they do when they find out that they've left Jesus behind? Well, it tells us they go back. They return to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, just a thought. One more for you. Hey, if Jesus is absent, you're sitting here right now, and I'm standing here right now. And if we think that he's absent from some part of my life, where once he wasn't, where I've kind of let go of things a little bit. I know this is speaking to me. So I'm going to be transparent with you. You know, when you first come to know Christ and you're full of my goodness and can't wait to go worship, can't wait to go to this and to do that and the other thing. But what do you do? This might be specifically for somebody. I know it's for all of us on some level. If you've been around the things of God for a long time, go back. Don't go back necessarily to some place or time. Go back to how it was at that time. I pulled 2 books last week from my shelves in there. 3 books, really. One was Chuck Smith's book on prayer. One was Charles Haddon Spurgeon's book on 12 Sermons of Prayer. And the other was E.M. Bounds' books on prayer. Because if we're honest, brothers and sisters, the thing we want to do the most is the thing we do the least. Pray. You want to know the popularity of the pastor? Go to the Sunday morning service. Or you want to know the popularity of the pastor? Go to the Sunday morning service. You want to know the popularity of the church? Go to the Wednesday night service. You want to know the popularity of Jesus in that church? Go to the prayer meeting. Prayer is often the thing we do the least. And so go back to that place. Now, what I found when the question came over me, I felt a call to go back to that place of prayer. Making sure that in all the busyness of doing this ministry thing and doing all the other things, that I let go of the core, the most important thing. So go, just a thought. What did they do? They went back to Jerusalem where they last were with Jesus. Go back to where you had that last strong connection with Jesus. They go back, it says that they were anxious and they were troubled, you know. And it was that after 3 days, they found him, verse 46. And sitting in the midst of the teachers and listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And Jesus said, he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my father's business?" Now, I'm sure she knew, you see. She knew because the angel Gabriel had appeared to her. And so when she heard that, I'm sure she knew immediately what was going on. I must be about my father's business. You know, I was thinking about this, guys. Only 2 times in Luke's gospel does it say must. In chapter 4 and chapter 9, Jesus said, "I must preach in other cities." In chapter 9, Jesus says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be killed." I must be about my Father's business. I must preach the gospel and I will suffer. I must suffer and I must be that I will go to the cross. There's 3 major musts for you. Paul tells us, and of course, a very important must in the Bible. Jesus says you must be born again. And Paul says we all must appear before the Lord. Now, the world gives you a lot of musts. I must get a haircut. I must cut the lawn. I must cut the grass. I must have a meeting. I must go here. I must go there. Very few musts in the Bible. But you must be born again. And you must one day stand before the Lord in glory. And anyway, and then the musts of the world are often difficult, things you have to do, things you have to achieve. Jesus said, my yoke's easy, my burden is light. But they didn't understand the statement when he spoke it to them. I'm sure they were like, huh? All right. They didn't understand the statement. Then he went down to them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Now, quick note on that. I'm not going to get into it. We haven't time. But he was subject to his parents. I say this to, we don't have many children here today. Any children listening at any time, being subject to your parents, submission is very important. We are submitted to God. And there's an order given to us of submission. You know, even in the Bible, when it says, wife, submit to your husband, it's not talking bowing down to an autocratic, domineering bully or boss. You know what the husband is told? Love your wife as Christ loves the church. She's not really submitting to you. She's supposed to be submitting to the love of Christ coming from you. And if you're not submitted to Christ, she can't submit to Christ in that way. I share this always when I'm doing weddings with people. Submit, woman, submit to your husband, and it's abused by men. Woman, submit to the love of Christ coming to you from your husband. And that's why we have a great responsibility to make sure that we are submitted to Christ. Now, I want you to notice, this is my closing point. We've run a little over. We had communion today, and maybe I shouldn't have taken the whole chapter, but I think it's good to take it in a bite because you get Jesus' birth, and amen, thank you, Sam. You get Jesus' birth, and you get the temple story. You're getting the whole thing together, you know. But I want you to notice something, this final point. What's the result of submission? What's the opposite of submission? I'm not submitting to God. I'm going my own way. Or maybe you're a Christian and you're saying, well, I don't know if I can submit to this or to that. I disagree with this and I disagree with that. And God has put people over us too, you know. There's husbands and wives thing, but God has put people over us in submission. I'm submitted to the pastor of this church. I either accept that and I am submitted or I remove myself from that place. I always think and I say this, glory to God. Chuck Smith said one day, somebody here said, oh, John Henry, you remind me so much of Romaine. Romaine now is doing somersaults in his grave, right? Going over and over and over. I hope he can't hear this. I hope he can't come back. Anyway, I said, imagine that. Imagine me, like Romaine, for heaven's sake, man, that poor woman. You know, she's just delusional. She's losing her mind or something. And Chuck said to me, I was really always blessed by it. Chuck said to me, well, John, you're like him in one way that I know of very much. And I said, what's that, sir? You understand subordination. When you're under authority, you obey, or else remove yourself from that place. But bitterness, griping, complaining, you know. And when this church eventually changed hands and everything took over and became new, there were people who left. Yes, absolutely, because they were here at a different time and they needed to go. But that was wonderful. I think that's wonderful. Because it's better that people are not in a place and they're bickering and griping and complaining and poisoning others. It's one of the things God detests. Those who sow discord among the brethren. And that's one thing we need here at Calvary Chapel. I better not get off on this. I know our time is gone. But guys, we need to be strong and united. We need to be united and one together. And just being supportive to those who are over us, not critical. And next time you want to be critical of a pastor, let me tell you one thing. If you knew, being senior pastor, the fiery darts and arrows that come at you, the attack of the enemy is so strong, especially with the senior man, because he wants to bring it down. And of course, everything will be rattled if that comes down. And that's why we see pastors fall. Oh, I couldn't be getting up on this, but it's so important because I just want you to bring it to the final thought. And that is the result of subordination, the result of submission to God, and then to whatever is placed around us or over us. It says, look at verse 52. And so the verse before it saying, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Let me ask you something in closing, brothers and sisters. Do you want favor with God and men? Of course we do. We don't want to be at odds with men. We want to have good favor with men. You want to have good favor with people? Good favor with men. I was blessed, I told you, in Hawaii this past couple of days, the past week back. I felt in favor with men. Not in favor where I'd abandoned my views or abandoned my heart or who I am as a person. I was a pastor. I am a pastor. But I felt favor, the favor. And you see, subordination. Now, I'm not putting myself up here and polishing my halo right now. Let me tell you that. I falter, flop, and fail like you do, we all do. But if we are submitted to God, we have favor in his eyes. And that favor then carries over into our relationship with all those around us. What a great note to end on. It was a little longer today, but praise the Lord. This wonderful story of Jesus. Not only did we have today his birth in Bethlehem, but we also had his youth in Nazareth, growing up, returning home, and his submission to his parents. And he had favor in the eyes of God and man. That's a word for all of us. Guys, I'm going to pray right now. We're going to bring our time to a close. I would like to say that I do have to leave today. I'm very sorry to have to do that because I missed being here the last 2 weeks. I've got an appointment, two appointments coming up that I just can't miss today. But I'll be back here to pray for people next week after the service when we close. But if you do have any need, we had communion time today, so it was a special time of bringing your needs to God. But if you do need prayer, grab somebody around you and say, hey, listen, pray for me, will you? I got this need. So for right now, until next week, remember, come back here, same place, same sanctuary, same Dove Channel, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and bring a friend. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Oh, you're so good. What a great scripture of the whole story. Thank you, Lord, for getting us through it. And thank you, Lord, for folk just joining in to want to go through the whole thing and not a Bible study, not a class, hearing about you, learning about you, and as a baby coming into the world, and then as a boy growing up in Nazareth. And, oh, Lord, thank you. But most of all, once again returning to the gospel truth that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone, that we're washed by the blood of the Lamb, that we're filled and strengthened as we partook, Lord, of the wafer today. Jesus Christ, you're living in us. Now, Lord, as we walk out of here, would you help us remember that we don't leave you behind here? And if we have left you behind and feel distanced from you in aspects of our life, Lord, we're not going back to Jerusalem, but we are going back to that place of that once deep, close connection with you. We thank you, Father. We praise you and give you alone all glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen. Let's stand for the final song. See you next week.